1978 or 79, there was a big full-page ad in almost all the leading newspapers in the country. The Christ is here. Lord Maitreya is about to reveal himself. And when we saw that, we thought, man, what is this? You see? And it talked about ending famine, ending war, peace and prosperity for everyone through communism. No, you see, that's what it's talking about. See, I have to add a little in there. Let's read Matthew 24 and verse 24. Now, I will have to admit that some of the things I'm going to bring out may have some speculation in it. So that part which is speculation is not dogmatic, but at least it gives us something to think on, which then can be adjusted as we view the fulfilling of these scriptures as they come together in the time down the road. Now, verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs. Now notice it doesn't say false Christ. False Christs, plural. What does this tell us? There'll be more than one. Yes. There will be Messiah competition. Won't that blow everybody's theories completely out of the water? And false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. So they're all in miracle competition now too. Messiah competition and miracle competition. In so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. This is going to be convincing because seeing is believing. And after all, by that time, they're going to have so put down the Bible that no one's going to believe it. Behold, I've told you before, I foretell it to you. Wherefore, if they shall say, behold, he's in the desert. The day of Christ is present. He's in the desert. Don't go forth. Behold, he's in the secret chamber. The day of the Christ is present. Believe it not. Because that's not how it's going to come. It is not going to be a human being. It is not going to be a man who will be the Messiah. Now, the Jews in Judaism believe that there is going to come a Messiah. I believe there will be a Jewish Messiah. The temple will be built. The Jewish Messiah will come on the scene bringing, as it says here, miracles, signs, wonders. Now here's from the Noahide Code and Messianic Era. The Jews have been working behind the scenes for years to bring this about. And all of this bringing all the world's religions together, don't let it fool you that Judaism is not behind it. Because they allow all other nations to have their own religion if they have the seven universal laws called the Noahide Laws. And that long as they honor the unity of God and follow the seven Noahide laws, they will be part of the kingdom of God. Seven Noahide laws. It's against idolatry, blasphemy. Now notice their version of blasphemy. Murder, theft, sexual relations, eating the limb of a living animal, establishing courts of law. They already have the full agenda for all the courts under Noahide law to be enacted throughout the world. They will bring on their Messiah. Their Messiah will be called Moshiach, M-O-S-H-I-A-C-H, Moshiach. Moshiach literally means the anointed one who will be a teacher and leader of the Jewish people. Now listen carefully. He will teach ethics and morality to all mankind. Most importantly, he will establish peace for the entire world. In the time of Moshiach, there will be neither famine nor war, neither envy nor strife. People will strive to help one another, and the spirit of love and brotherhood will flourish. Most important of all, in the Messianic era, all mankind will acknowledge the unity of God and recognize that He is sole ruler of the universe. The rest of the world will not be required to keep the Sabbath, because the Jews will retain their laws as a higher form, because they are God. And anyone who tries to keep the Sabbath as they do is subject to death. And anyone who tries to keep the holy days or feast in the Bible as they do is subject to death. Now you know why Worldwide was taken down within. Because they do not feel anyone has a right to keep the Sabbath and holy days other than themselves. And we are against an implacable enemy. And this is going to come headlong with, I believe, the Catholic Messiah. Let me read a little bit here. Most important of all, in the Messianic era, mankind will acknowledge the unity of God and recognize that He is the sole ruler of the universe. As the prophet Isaiah said, the world will then be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the ocean bed. In past years, we've witnessed unique, miraculous events taking place in the world, especially in Russia and its satellite regimes, and in the Gulf War with Iraq and Kuwait. Indeed, we are living in times of miracles, and it is our hope that an increased interest throughout the world in the laws of Noah will bring us sufficiently closer to the long-awaited time of redemption, where the world will truly become a dwelling place for God. The Jews are going to build their temple. They're going to bring in a messianic era of their own. What is this going to do to the world? Will the world accept? No. All ecumenism between Jews and Catholics will break down. Because you see, there's another man who's called the Vicar of Christ, called the Pope. Yes, there will be competition. So here's what I think will happen. Okay, I'll ring my cowbell because there will be a little speculation in here, but let's see how it fits. You can always adjust it a little bit. But since it says there will be false Christ, that means there will be false messiahs. So why not have good old-fashioned messiah competition? Miracle, miracle, who's got the greatest miracle? Now let's come to Daniel, the 11th chapter, please. How many have gone through the outline of Revelation 1 and 2 with the charts? Now, when I counted back the 1,290 days from the time of the... Let's come to Daniel 12 first. Daniel 12. And let's pick it up here in verse 9. Daniel 12 and verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. So however it's going to be, we will understand it. From the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away. Now, why will the daily sacrifice be taken away? Where is the daily sacrifice offered? At a temple in Jerusalem, correct? Yes. And the abomination that makes desolate set up shall be 1,290 days. Now, who's going to go in and stop the sacrifices? 2 Thessalonians says it's going to be a man who says he's God. Now then, what's going to happen with the Jewish Messiah? I think the hatred between the Catholics and Jews will come to an absolute fever pitch again. There's going to rise up in Europe a Messiah who will be the King of the North. There will be the Pope who will come along, and we'll see in Revelation 13 in just a minute, who's going to endorse him as truly the Messiah on earth. Now, what does the King of the North do? Let's read it. Verse 40. At the time of the end, the King of the South shall push at him, and the King of the North shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and shall enter into the country, shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Now, why would he want to go there? To Palestine. Okay. Daniel 11, verse 40. Sorry about the wrong reference there. Verse 41, why will he enter into the glorious land? There's another Jewish problem, correct? The sacrifices have to be stopped, right? So that's what he's going to do. He's going to go and do it. Now then, if you count back 1,290 days from the time that the beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 19, you come back to Nisan 10. Now, what is Nisan 10? That's when they select the Passover lamb. Now, think on this. The Jews finally have their temple. They finally have their priesthood. They finally have their sacrifice. They finally have their Messiah to bring peace to the whole world. And now the King of the North comes down. He comes into the Holy Land. He goes into the temple. He kills the Jewish Messiah and says, I'm God and not him. And stop all the sacrifices on the 10th of Nisan. We don't know how long the sacrifices were going. Let's just say, for the sake of discussion, at least 2 years. Can you imagine what kind of Passover the Jews are going to have with the first time they're able to have Passover lambs at the temple? And you wait and see. They'll build all kinds of other altars because there's not enough room at the temple to do it. You wait. And then to have that stopped. Can you imagine stopping the Jewish plan dead in its tracks and killing their Messiah and stopping the sacrifices and a Gentile of all things go into the temple of God and say, I am God. And the Pope saying, he is God. Pretty powerful combination. That's not what most people are looking for, are they? No, but just think of that. I think that is a distinct possibility. Now, how do you think the Jews are going to react when the Jewish Messiah is killed? There'll be war. What kind of war? They won't be able to come against the King of the North because he's already going to have occupied them. What are they going to do to the beast? What did they do when they found Paul in Jerusalem, whom they hated? They sought to kill him, right? Matter of fact, 40 men took a vow of fasting until they would kill Paul. They didn't, did they? Okay? Let's come to Revelation 13. You've always wondered, haven't you, about this? Let's see if we can look at it a little differently. Again, I'll ring my cowbell. Okay. Come to Revelation 13 for just a minute. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This is the coming final beast of Babylon the Great, which will encompass the whole world. And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear. And all of these go back to Daniel 7 and a combination of all of the beasts together of Daniel 7. His mouth, the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his seat, or that is his throne, and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. Why would he receive a wound unto death? Ever thought about that? Because he killed the Jewish Messiah and stopped the sacrifices, and the Jews went after him. Think of that as a possibility.
But did they actually kill him and then he's resurrected?
Actually, wound unto death. Now, if you're God, come back to life. You killed our Messiah. Now see if you can come back to life. And he does. I've never heard any other explanation to satisfactorily explain about the deadly wound and that it being healed. Statement was made, this has nothing to do with God the Father. That's correct. This is all on the earth. It's the Jewish temple revived. It's the Jewish Messiah killed. There will be a Jewish Messiah, without a doubt. They've got him somewhere ready to bring on the scene. See? Now here is the final beast who has a deadly wound that is healed. And I just imagine that the suicide squads going after the beast to get him are really going to be vicious. Remember how effective the Mossad is. Remember how effective their spy systems are. And now they finally get him, they kill him, and then he's resurrected back to life. Now, what is he going to do? I think the Pope does. The Pope is the head of all religions. Okay? Deadly wound is healed. And they worship the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, now, I want you to understand how absolutely fantastic that the end time culture is going to be all wrapped up in Satanism and demonism and the occult and all of that, to where they're going to openly worship Satan. I mean, we don't even have a grasp of the magnitude of this, I don't believe. This is going to sweep the world like you have never seen anything. We are going to be left out in the cold and cut off as stupid and ignorant because we believe the word of God. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Ties right in with 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, right? Yes. And power was given to him to continue 42 months, that is, after the wound was healed. This is the beginning of the great tribulation, because he's going to come with wrath, and he's going to come with power. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. I mean, think of the magnitude of what is being said here. I mean, even Willie Clinton doesn't have the audacity for this. Okay? To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. That means literal war, going to come after us. And to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is an awesome event. That's why it says, that that day of Christ shall not come unless there come the falling away or the apostasy first, and the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed. There's going to be no doubt. We're not going to have to guess. We're not going to have to wonder. We will know. Then it says, if any man has an ear, let him hear. And always when you get to something very important, Christ inserts that statement. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And this is an admonition for the true saints of God. Don't raise a weapon, don't raise a gun, because that is not the time. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. That is, they don't get involved in it. Now then, verse 11. Here's going to be the cement that's going to put it together. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Why do you think the Pope says now it's okay to believe in evolution? So he can bring all the other religions of the world together. Why do you think that the Pope says that the seeds of salvation is contained in all the religions of the world? He's going to mount his own position as leader of all religions. Now, who stands out on the side as a sore thumb on one hand and on the side as a sore thumb on the other hand? The Jews on the one hand and the true Christians on the other hand, correct? Yes. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed, because after all he proved he was God, didn't he? He came back from the dead, didn't he? He went into the temple of God and killed the false Jewish Messiah, didn't he? Yes. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. This is not going to be virtual reality where everyone's running around with goggles and they say, oh, I see fire come down from heaven. This is going to be the real thing. This is going to be real fire. Satan is going to send it down and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 24, insomuch that even the elect could be deceived. I can see where there would be former brethren in the churches of God that we know who have so gone back into the world, they're going to lap this up like there's no tomorrow when it comes on the scene. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image for the beast. And I've got a whole tape on that. Which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now there's also going to be another miracle that God is going to intervene and do. Let's go back to Revelation 11. This is not going to be without a witness from God. Now, because I believe the Jewish Messiah will be coming and will be killed, I believe that just prior to the time that he is killed, that God is going to raise up, I reference you to Zechariah 3 and 4, I think God is going to supernaturally call and convert the priest at the temple, the high priest, just like he did the Apostle Paul, and the governor of Judea, and they too will be the two witnesses. Let's go back, Zechariah 3 and 4. We'll read it here. Because the drama of this is going to be stunning. This is going to be something. God is not going to let Satan have his day without a witness. Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. Now, can God call anyone and convert them instantly, even from the brink of Satanism? Yes, he can. Did he do it with Paul? Yes, he did. Zechariah 3. There we go. Notice. Verse 1, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of God and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, what does that mean? I think that means here's a man right on the verge of being so involved in the wrong thing that he was ready to go in the lake of fire, and God says, I'm going to call you. God can do that. See? That's pretty tough to have said to you, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the Lord, and he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, behold, I have caused your iniquity to pass from you, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. And in this case, the first Joshua, the high priest, was given the high priest attire. Then it blends into the coming of Christ. Now notice, verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your fellows that sit before you, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch which is Christ. So he's right there at the second return of Christ. Now then, we come over here to chapter 4. Chapter 4.
Fred, where is the church at?
Okay, the question is, where is the church? The church will flee, those who go to a place of safety, just, I believe, right before the two witnesses come on the scene. And then the church that is left behind is going to be martyred. Now, as we've said concerning the place of safety, if you don't know where it is and you make it, you'll find out when you get there. If you know where it is and don't get there, then it doesn't do you any good. And if your sole purpose is to get to the place of safety instead of the kingdom of God, you ain't going anyhow. See? God's got it all worked out. Okay, the answer is, who's going to be around to be doing this? Because all of us are getting old and creaky. Okay? Right? Yes. Where are the younger ones? Well, God isn't done yet. God can call them. They may have, they'll be right on the scene and see it. They won't have to have speculation like we're having here trying to understand prophecy. It'll be a different thing. God is not done yet. You see? I think God has some surprises for the church in store. I don't even think we've begun to start. We're just getting straightened out. See? How's America and Britain going to be taken down? God knows exactly how it's going to happen. We don't know. It could happen one of a half a dozen different ways. And I think when that begins to happen, there are going to be a lot of them convert. There's going to be a lot of converted children of Israel who are going to respond to God at that time. And they know they're going to be martyrs. So I believe that to answer the question back to the church, I think that those who are going to a place of safety will be there. Those who remain behind will be behind. Those of us who are old and gray will be buried. We'll be safe in the grave. God is not going to put us through all of this hellishness because God is a God of love and mercy. I know some of these things I'm bringing here are a little new to you. They're new to me. You see, trying to understand what's going on because it ain't worked out the way we figured before. So that means we better figure something else, right? Okay? That's why I rang my cowbell here. But I think we can be certain that one of the two witnesses is going to be the high priest, and the other one's going to be the Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea. Let's read it here. Verse 11, chapter 4. Then I answered I and said to him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And he answered again and said unto me, what be the two olive branches through which the golden pipe empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered and said to me, know you not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, now here's a Bible definition which puts it together. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the God of the whole earth. And that could not be Joshua back then and Zerubbabel back then, but this has to be the two witnesses. Now let's go to Revelation 11. Now let's go to Revelation 11, and we will see that the two witnesses are called the two olive trees and the two candlesticks. All right? Let's read it. Verse 1, Revelation 11. And there was given unto me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. They now know that the Mosque of Omar does not sit on the Holy of Holies place. It sits, I believe, to the south of it. The Jews have two plans for a temple. One, having obliterated the Mosque of Omar, which they cannot and will not do, lest they be annihilated. And the other one is a smaller temple built right alongside the Mosque of Omar. And I think that's where they're going to build it. Now notice, and I will give power to my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now the reason that one is 42 months and the other is 1,260 days is because they begin and end at different points. These are not exactly overlaid times exactly the same. So get the two tapes, the outline to Revelation 1 and 2, and that will show you. Because that's the thing that started me on this whole thing. I asked the question, which was this. Why is a year in prophecy 360 days? Does it say so in the Bible? No. Why is it 1,260 days for the two witnesses and 42 months for the temple? What is the difference? And then you begin tying that in with the first resurrection, ending with the two witnesses, and you count back 1,260 days, and you come at a different beginning point than you do when you count the destruction of the beast and count back 42 months from trumpets. You have a different beginning point. Besides, 42 months may not be 1,260 days exactly. Why? Because you could have 28 days of 1 month and still be counted a month, couldn't you? Yes, you could, you see. So that's why they're different. Okay? You get those tapes and listen to them. These are the two olive trees. Now, where does that go to? Zechariah 4, right? And the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. No other two people in the entirety of the Bible are said to stand before the God of the earth. It has to be Zechariah 3 and 4 for it to be the two witnesses. Okay? Now notice what's going to happen. Imagine now the beast comes down, kills the Jewish Messiah, and probably the two witnesses are saying, you're not the Messiah, you're not the Messiah. So they will have that going on. Then the beast comes down and kills the Jewish Messiah, goes into the temple of God, and now he's confronted with two nasty men, the two witnesses. And they can't get rid of him. Whatever they say happens. Notice, if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. You want to call down fire from heaven? Comes out of my mouth, say the two witnesses. You want to show a miracle? Come, stand before me and do it. Oh, this is going to be something. Boy, you could really make a movie on this, couldn't you? Okay, and devours their enemies. Can you imagine the television report? Christian Ottoman Poor reports from Jerusalem, and I'm standing here by the ashes of these men who resisted these two men clothed, and there they are. Yes, look at that. Even their teeth are all burned up. What are they going to do today, you know? So then they send Peter Arnett over for the next report, you know. You can just see it. See, you got to put a little humor in this here, you see. And if any man will hurt them, that is, attempt to hurt them, they must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven. That's going to be awesome power. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have powers over the water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. They're going to bring all the plagues that were brought against Egypt again, only in great manifold number again. And then you tie that in with Revelation 8, Revelation 9, and put all of this together. These events at the end time are just going to be so absolutely mind-boggling. They are going to be so dynamic and so great. And notice, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will, whatever they decide. Now that's awesome power, isn't it? That's why they stand before the God of the earth. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. God always lets the enemy think they're going to win. Always. But they never do. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That is in Jerusalem. Boy, what a confrontation this is going to be. Can you imagine? Now, I want you to stop and think, brethren, how stupid and dumb and presumptuous was it for us to say that certain men that we knew, we thought, would be the two witnesses? I mean, think, you see. Don't anybody volunteer me for anything. I'm not Elijah, I'm not one of the two witnesses, nor am I both of them. Okay? I don't want to be volunteered to be an apostle. I don't want to be volunteered to be anything other than a teacher. That's it. Let God do the rest. You see? We've had enough of all this stupidity, but when you think of what it's going to be here, and we all sat there when we heard those sermons and we said, yeah. I mean, all of us, were we not dumb? Whew. Okay. All right. And there are some who are still praying that Herbert Armstrong would be resurrected to this day so he can be one of the two witnesses. They go out and stand at his grave and pray to God to raise him back. God probably should send them a message. I had enough trouble when he was alive. Don't try it. Okay. All right, verse 9. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not allow their dead bodies to be put in the grave. Oh, CNN is going to have the unfolding news coverage on this like you have never seen. Okay. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice and make merry. Imagine the great pontification of the beast and the false prophet. Well, yes, we finally were able to get rid of the enemy. You know, standing there over their dead bodies. You could just see it, you know. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelled on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood on their feet. Surprise! And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. That's going to be an awesome event. That's the very first resurrected. The very last two killed. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain 7,000 men, and the remnant were afraid and gave glory to God. The second woe is past. Behold, the third one comes quickly. And then the seventh trumpet sounded. And that's when we're going to be resurrected. And we'll look around and see all this going on there. And I suppose the first two we're going to meet are going to be the two witnesses. And then Moses, and then Elijah. We'll see Christ. We'll see all the apostles. It's going to be a marvelous thing to see what the Apostle Paul looked like. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul is going to say when God says, Paul, I put 14 of your epistles in the New Testament. He's going to say, ah, Lord God. So anyway, that's the key right here. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter.
The overseas mailing addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 212-79. Helder Kruin, Helderkruin, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 7357, Kilmarnock, Scotland, United Kingdom.